Number one, Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 26. And then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to do a little reading today, and I hope that you're in with me. Before I go any farther, I want to register upon you, my beloved friend, that these few days, these few hours we've had in eschatology, that is, the prophetic scriptures, we have not covered them. We haven't even touched the fringe, the hem of the garment yet. We haven't even occupied ourselves with those two supermen that are to appear on the earth, one political, one religious. People refer to one of them as the Antichrist, and we haven't even gotten into that area. But what we've tried to do is give you just an elementary picture of what is happening in our world because of the movement of nations today and the perplexity and the dilemma that seems to occupy all of our statesmen. They just cannot see what is before. Their hearts are failing them for fear of what is coming upon the earth. Now, the Lord Jesus said much about that. We've just tried to touch it in an elementary way. In the next hour, I'm just going to give a summary of all that we have given and let you see the picture at one sitting. We'll start out like we started here, five Sundays ago, and we'll just take it right through and we'll cover it in just about 30 minutes. And you'll see how simple this panoramic prophetic picture that is painted in the Word of God, and you're living right in the middle of it, really is. All right. Now, we're going to talk about a period to which the Savior referred our attention and called it tribulation. He declared that this period that has this title is going to be the experience of every living, unregenerate person. Tribulation. We'll see that in just a few moments. But before we get to discussing that period that is to come upon the earth, of which the church will not have one second of existence in it. Now, whether you believe that or not, perhaps you'll believe it by the time we let the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning. But before we get to that tribulation period, all Scripture is importantly presented, and if you, as I said, look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. Remember Abraham. Yes, that's where we first started. God gave him a seed, and he said his seed would be as the sand upon the seashore and as the stars of heaven. Those two distinct seeds. One, his natural seed, that we call them, refer to them as the Jews or the nation of Israel. The other, the stars of heaven, speak of his spiritual seed, the people who are in this age of grace, people who are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the new birth in them, the control of the Holy Spirit, people who are spiritual. Now, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 17, beginning at verse 26, as the days of Noah were. Now, verses 26 and 27, you look at them there in Luke 17, but I'm going to read them as Matthew records them for us. And here's how Matthew records them. Matthew says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, why did the Lord Jesus use Noah as an illustration when he's talking about this tribulation period? Well, all right, now let's go to verses 28 and 29 of Luke 17. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. I think that verse is introduced with a conjunction. And this is the first time it's registered on me, but I sense the Holy Spirit, doesn't this? But likewise, is that the way it begins? It isn't? No but to it? Just likewise. All right. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day. Now, that's where it's introduced with a but, is it? But. Oh, that's it. This thing registered on me as I walked to this platform. But. Now, I wonder why he put a conjunction there like that. I'm going to read this verse again. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they building. But. Now, that means it's distinctly different to what you read about Noah in verses 26 and 27. See, as the days of Noah were, but wait a moment. It's going to be different. God, the same day that Lot went, note this, out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone upon them and destroyed them all. Now, would you please note these two things? Noah didn't get out of the flood. Noah rode the flood through, didn't he? God had him to build an ark, and he had him to ride out the flood. But Lot, he didn't remain in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was taken out. But as Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone upon them all, destroyed them all. Now the difference is simply this. Noah is a type, as we have said, you cannot rightly divide the word of truth until you really consider the earthly seed of Abraham and the scriptures that pertain to the earthly seed of Abraham, that is, the Jews, and the scriptures that pertain to his spiritual seed, the stars of heaven, the church. Noah is a type of how Israel will face that tribulation period. Now, we know it's that because the Lord Jesus speaks of them in his account of that tribulation period. He says, look, this is what will happen to Abram's earthly seed. They'll be like Noah. They'll ride the tribulation through. Now, if you know anything about the book of the Revelation, chapter 7 is the chapter where an angel seals 144,000 Jews in their forehead to do a work of ministry in that tribulation period. Here, Noah is a type of the Jew riding out that period of judgment, just as those waters, those death waters, are an illustration of the tribulation period. So the fire that came down from heaven that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah are an illustration of that tribulation period. Noah rode the waters through the judgment of God, but Lot went out. He did not get singed, not even one hair. Now, the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. Oh, that fellow better thank God that I'm not God. I would have let him get his toenails singed or something else because he was such a compromiser. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 9, we're told God said Lot was a righteous man. His righteous soul was vexed with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah every day. Well, you see, the difference is God looks on the heart. I look on the outward appearance. And if I'd been God, I sure wouldn't have let him get out of those cities without at least getting a few burns somewhere, because he needed it. Now, we do have a lot of people thinking that believers, Abram's spiritual seed, his heavenly seed, the stars of heaven, that they're going to go through at least part of the tribulation period because they need to be straightened up. Well, we're going to see that God doesn't deal with his children in judgment. And mark you, that fire that came down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah was a judgment of God. But Lot, this one, who had the least semblance of being a spiritual man. But God said he was righteous, and I have to take what God says. Now, maybe some of you wives, when you got up this morning, that husband, oh, he's such an outstanding spiritual deacon, you thought he had sprouted two horns overnight. But you see, to you, he isn't much of a Christian, any more than Lot was. But God looketh on the heart. And we all ought to start looking there instead of on the outward appearance. God got Lot out, and the Lord Jesus is going to come to take the church, Abram's spiritual seed, out. Now, do you get it? Do you get the distinction between the two? Noah, he gives these two. Noah is a type of Israel, Abram's earthly seed, riding out that judgment, the waters of the flood, which are a type of this tribulation period. Lot is a type of Abram's spiritual seed, the righteous, who will not ride out the fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, ride out the tribulation period, but they'll be taken out the same day that he was taken out, the same day, but the same day, but the same day, just as soon as the Lord Jesus comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. Just as surely as Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment of God fell, so surely will the believers be taken out before the judgment of God in this tribulation falls. Now, I hope that is simple and plain. Anybody here that has a question about these two seeds, how you rightly divide the word of God and particularly the prophetic scriptures, you see to the seed of Abraham, their reward and their blessing was going to be earthy. You say, well, what in the world is the future for them? When the Lord returns from with his church from heaven and sits on David's throne in Jerusalem and reigns over the house of Jacob forever, for 1,000 years, that's going to be their earthly blessing. But your and mine is not a reign here on earth. Ours is eternity in the Father's house, the new Jerusalem, on a new heaven and a new earth, according to Revelation 21 and 22. The two seeds must be distinguished, and they're that way all through the scriptures. All right, we're going to talk about that tribulation period, which the floodwaters in Noah's day illustrate, which the fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah illustrates. Before we read about it in Matthew 24, now open your Bibles to Matthew 24. I want you to note in verses 37 through 39 of Matthew 24 that Lot isn't referred to, only Noah. And yet, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are our Lord's Olivet Discourse, wherein he gave this sermon regarding this tribulation period that's to come upon the earth. Lot isn't mentioned here. Over in Luke, both Noah and Lot are mentioned, illustrating the earthly seed of Abraham having to ride out the tribulation period, and the heavenly seed of Abraham in Lot being taken out before the judgment of the tribulation, the fires upon Sodom and Gomorrah really fall. But here you only have Noah. Wonder why? Well, I think all of us know that when the Holy Spirit caused these men to pen the four Gospels, Matthew wrote of the Lord Jesus as what? Say it, class. Come on. King of the Jews. That's right. King of the Jews. Mark writes of him as what? Say it. Servant, Jehovah's servant. Luke writes of him as what? Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, and John writes of him as the Son of God, his deity. Well, if Matthew writes of the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews, then you must be consistent with the Holy Spirit. What you read in the Gospel of Matthew, much of it refers, the majority of it refers in application to the Jews. Let me give you one. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount that you read about over in chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. You remember that? Before I even say anything about it, how many of you believe you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing? Raise your hand. Come on, get your hand up. Well, you better. You're not going to heaven any other way. Well, if it's not of works, for by grace are we saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. See? Not of works. It's God's grace and your faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. That's how you're saved. But over here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, where you have, I think beginning about verse 9, the Lord's Prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Are you ready for this? As we forgive our debtors. Now, if I can read anything, that is saying we get forgiveness on the basis of our works, how we forgive others. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you go down to about verses, what is that? 12, 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if you, 14, no, 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive yours. Well, that's telling me that I don't get forgiveness only on the basis of how I forgive others, if the Gospel of Matthew in that particular instance refers to the church. But in Ephesians 1:7, we're told in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We don't do a thing for forgiveness. That comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ and on the premise of his finished work. I'm forgiven of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, that's this age of the Holy Spirit and of grace. Well, what am I trying to tell you? In these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, since Matthew's message deals with Jesus as the King of the Jews, chapters 5, 6, and 7, his Sermon on the Mount, is our Lord's political platform that he will follow when he returns to this earth with us and reigns over the house of Jacob. It's during that thousand-year reign, we call it the millennial period, it's Revelation 20 tells us, that thousand-year reign, he's going to have a principle, a platform on which he governs. And the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, will be the principles whereby he will reign over the earth. Now, maybe you haven't thought of that before, but I'm trying to emphasize the truth of the Gospel of Matthew. You'll see why. Hey, this is an election year, isn't it? Boy, the Democrats are trying to throw out their platform. This is what I'll do if I get in office. And the Republicans are painting theirs like blazing letters of fire in the sky. This is what I'll do if I get in this place. They're presenting their platform, the Republicans and the Democrats. The Lord Jesus is going to have a political reign here on earth. It's called a theocracy, God rule. And that'll be for 1,000 years, and his platform will be Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that 1,000-year reign, people will get forgiveness. Now, that's not talking about you and me, because we've already been glorified. We've been made like the Lord Jesus, even in our bodies. We'll have the glorified body. You and I will not be reigned over by the Lord Jesus, but we will reign with him. See? If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. When he comes back to earth, he's going to let me. I hope he lets me rule over Russia. I just want to walk around, you know, and kick the shins of every one of them. And I wish old Nikita Khrushchev were still alive. I'd kick both of his shins, you know. And that shows you I'm not an angel. Yet. Well, the reason I brought this out in the Gospel of Matthew is because the reason the Lord Jesus does not refer to the days of Lot in the Gospel of Matthew is because the church is not prominent in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Israel. See it? And to Israel, Jesus is king. To the church, he's our head. He's our Lord. As a husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of his church. God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. All right, now we have that straight. And that's why you do not have Lot mentioned here, because Lot is a type of how Abram's spiritual seed, the church, will face the tribulation period about which we're going to talk now. We'll not have to go through it. Not even a moment of it. We'll not have to write it out, but we'll be taken out just like Lot was. See? But Noah is here because this is the Gospel of Jesus as King of the Jews, And Jews are Abram's earthly seed, and they'll have to go through that tribulation period. That is, if in this age of grace, individually, they haven't turned to Christ. Because when they turn to Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been made to drink into the selfsame Spirit. So in this age of grace, Jew and Gentile individually can be saved, and the Holy Spirit puts them into that body of Christ of which Jesus is head. Amen. But mark you, as a nation, the earthly seed, like Noah, if they haven't individually come to Christ, they'll have to ride out that judgment period, the tribulation. All right, now let's look at that tribulation period, Matthew 24. I'm going to ask you to back up, please, to chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. I've taken a long time now to try to get you to understand why the Lord Jesus used the days of Noah and the days of Lot, the two seeds of Abraham, one to go through the tribulation, the other to be taken out completely before the fire of tribulation falls. Now, that ought to be blessed. Oh, boy, it ought to be blessed to you. All right, let's look at verses 37, 38, Matthew 23. The Lord Jesus is standing in the temple complex, and he's looking over Jerusalem, which is easy to do, and he cries convulsingly, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He had presented himself to Israel, but they wouldn't have him. Now he says in verse 38, Behold, you didn't want me. I'm going to get out, going to leave your house to you. That's the nation, that's the temple, that's the people of Abram's earthly seed, Israel. I'm going to leave it to you. And when God leaves anything to any of us, what naturally is the consequence? Desolate. As I leave your house, your nation, your temple, your Judaistic ways to you, it's going to be nothing short of desolation. And it's been that from that day to this. All right, now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now even his beloved disciples, they were so moved with the thought that the Lord Jesus was removing himself from these buildings, which were dedicated to him. As he went out, the disciples came around and said, Now wait a minute, hold on, Lord, can't you just see them just pulling at his skirts and say, don't go yet, you haven't seen all of these buildings, you've just only been out here in the outer court now, we want to take you all around. For after all, they covered 37 acres, the temple complex. We want you to see all of this. Oh, it was all erected for you, because you're God. And he said, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And evidently didn't say another word, but just quietly started walking away, leaving that temple. And he walked over the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And he sat down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when's this going to happen? When shall these things be? Not one stone left upon another. Now notice the next line. What's that word, audience? Say it. Sign. You notice it doesn't say signs, does it? How many times you'll have ministers or even Bible teachers get into the Gospel of Matthew and take out, wars and rumors of wars. Just think of the number of the increase of wars, and that's a sign of the coming of Christ. And isn't it all? That's just a part of this tribulation period that he's giving us. For after all, they asked for a sign, and Jesus is an intelligent person. He answered their question. And the answer to their question, what will be the sign of thy coming, is the tribulation period. You'll see it. Now look at the last line of verse 3. And of the end of the age. All right. Now verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, shall deceive many. Now that's not to be today. That's to be a part of the tribulation. You'll see it in a moment. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. I've got it wrong. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now look at verse 9. He says, then shall they deliver you up to afflict you, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What's this? This is referring to Abram's earthly seed. All nations are going to hate them. Now, all nations don't hate all Gentiles, do they? So it doesn't apply to you. It applies to Abram's earthly seed. Jesus is king of the Jews. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Believe me, Israel isn't loved today. She's never been loved by other nations. All right, and you go on down. Look at verse 4. What is that? Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure unto what end? Well, if this is the tribulation period, it's the end of the tribulation period. What have we been talking about? Why is it here in chapter 24, verse 30, 37, 39, that the Lord Jesus uses Noah, a type of Abram's earthly seed, riding out the tribulation period? And here he says, he that endures, rides it through, shall be saved. Now, this is not talking about salvation. This means that you will be saved, you'll be spared it, and you'll be able to enter the reign of the Lord Jesus, because he's coming back to earth at the end of the tribulation period to reign. See? All right, look at the next verse. And this gospel, now many of you just put a period there. No, it says this gospel of the kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what gospel do we preach today? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1:16. It's the gospel of the grace of God. But here, these who are going to be responsible, and they're itemized over in Revelation 7, for the preaching of the gospel, they will not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The next thing that's to happen is for Jesus to come back to this earth and reign, so far as Abram's earthly seed is concerned. They're in the tribulation period. The good news that this Messiah is coming back to earth to reign. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What end? The end of the tribulation. You see? All right, now let's go to verse 15. Now, in our Lord's Olivet Discourse here, he was very homiletical. What is homiletical? That's sermonizing. What's sermonizing? Well, it's taking a point and then developing that, and another step, another point, and then develop that, then another point. You know, some fellows always have 3 points to their sermon. You know how that goes? Well, anyhow, the Lord, that's all right. That's homiletics. I used to teach it. Well, the Lord was very homiletical in this message. You'll notice that he uses a word that denotes time as he progresses in his description of this period of tribulation, which the flood illustrates, which the fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah illustrates. Look at verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now in Mark 13, verse 14, it says, when you see this thing standing where it ought not. Well, I don't have time to tell you, but over in Revelation chapter 13, the second beast, beginning at verse 11, is going to make a statue to the first beast that's described in chapter 13 of Revelation, verses 1 through 10. The first beast is the super political leader of the revived Roman Empire. He'll be the hey-do for that day politically for a while. But that second one is a religious leader, and he comes to the nation of Israel. He's called the false prophet. Now, I'm inclined to think he would be the Antichrist, because he's like a lamb, you see, it says in Revelation 13, verse 11. So that's Antichrist. And he is going to make a statue, an image, to that first super political leader, and he's going to put it in the rebuilt temple. Now, the temple isn't going to be rebuilt before Jesus comes for the church, before he gets the so-called lots out, like you and me, because we're hardly any better than Lot. But thank God he reads our hearts. He knows we're born again. He's going to get us out before the judgment fire of tribulation falls. But that temple will be rebuilt after we leave. I know some of you have got a question. Why do you say that temple won't be rebuilt before we leave? Well, because the Bible says it won't. Now, that's good grounds, isn't it? Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What's that expression, take out? What did God do to Lot? He took him out. And it's not just saving people in this age of grace, but it's getting them all the way out. And the second verse after that says,
Then will I return and build the tabernacle of David, that the residue of men, the men that are left over, may seek after the Lord. And that's in the millennial period. So the tabernacle is going to be rebuilt after he's taken out his people, taken out his church. If we just read the Bible like it's written, you know, we'd be all right. But we like to get our little assumption, our little speculation, our little sensational thoughts in there, and may try to make it mean something that'll get other people to admire us because we're a big somebody. We're a big nothing, you know. All right, so he says, when you see this thing happen, the temple rebuilt, and that false prophet, whom I call the Antichrist, that religious leader that'll come to Israel, he's going to build a statue to the super political leader who will reign from Rome, and he's going to put that statue in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, as a time, times, and a half a time. How many years is that? 3.5 years. Isn't it funny that God didn't say to Daniel, I want you to write it 7 years? He said, I want you to divide it up in two periods. Time, time, and half time. When you get to verse 11 of Daniel 12, it's 1260 days. That's another 3.5 years. So the Lord Jesus divides it up here. Up to this time, it's tribulation. But beginning at verse 21, when you see this abomination of desolation, this old fellow that's coming to Israel, a super religious leader, making an image, putting it in the rebuilt temple, and to that image to that super political leader in Rome. When you see this, then it's going to be great tribulation. Now look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, now look at verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Will you notice these two words that denote time? Immediately after the tribulation. He's answered the disciples' question, what will be the sign of thy coming? The sign is the tribulation period for them. That's not for us. It's not a sign for us because we, like Lot, are going to be taken out. But for Israel, that thing that's going to happen after we are taken out, like the fire that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood that came in Noah's day, after we're taken out, that the waters and the fire type of the tribulation period, that's the sign of his coming to Israel. See it? And all these other little things that you read about are just a part of that one sign. We're going to see that in just a moment. What time is it? 10:34? We're supposed to begin at what? 11 o'clock here? Worship service? Hey, in the worship service, we're just going to summarize it, as I said. But let me get through with this. Will you? Would you hang on here with me for a few minutes? All right. Now, we have this tribulation period all fixed up for us. Look at verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, verse 31 is important also in this. Then shall he send his, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, when he comes back to this earth, then he's going to give his angels charge of going all throughout all the nations of the earth and regathering Israel back to the land. All of them will be back there then. There are two regatherings of Israel. One is a causing of them to go back. You're going to see that in just a few moments. And the other is when he returns to this earth, he's going to send his angels, dispatch them with him, with the responsibility of gathering Israel out of every nation where they've been scattered. They'll get back there. And believe me, at that time, they'll have all of their land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, all the way to the river Euphrates. They'll have it all. For the Messiah, their king, will be back here and he'll see that they have it. He's going to dash his enemies into pieces like a potter's vessel with a rod of iron, says Psalm 2. He'll get it straightened up. He sure will. Now, this tribulation period that you read about here in Matthew is emphasized and embellished in the book of the Revelation. I want, Dan, would you please stay with Matthew 24 for me? Now I'm going over, and you who have the notes on the book of the Revelation, you have this already fixed up for you. I've got it in those notes. But Dan's going to read some, and then I'm going to read some. You're going to read along with me. Don't you read with Dan. All right. Revelation chapter 6. Will you please? But before we look at chapter 6, I want to remind you. I want to remind you that in chapters 2 and 3, we have the biblical account of the church age, the church history, the church age. All right. In chapter 4, we have the rapture. That is, like Lot went out, John says, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither.
That's what we're now going to hear, just like Lot heard the angel say, get out of here. See? And in chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus coming forth, beginning at verse 5 and going through 7. Take a little book out of the right hand of the Father that sits on the throne. That little book is our Lord's title deed to this earth. All right, now we're ready. Dan, come up here where they can hear you. Will you please? I want you to read what our Savior said back in Matthew 24, and particularly verses 4 and 5. Will you? Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Thank you. Now let's look at the tribulation period. See, the church is gone in chapter 4 of Revelation, beginning at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals off of that little title deed of his, that little book. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, come see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What is white? When in a battle, what happens when a guy comes riding along with just a white flag? Peace. Peace. What did he say? Watch it. He says, many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, I'm the Prince of Peace. See it? I read to you 1 Thessalonians 4 a moment ago, and then 5, when they shall cry peace and safety. All right. What will happen when they cry peace and safety? Say it. Sudden destruction come upon them. Read the next verse, verse 7, I believe it is, or 6 it is.
And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
And it's just one line of verse 7, isn't it? Nation shall rise against nation.
For nation shall rise against nation.
Period. Let's put it right there. The kingdom against kingdom. All right. Now let's you and I read verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to do what? Say it, audience. Take peace from the earth. What did the Lord Jesus say? You'll hear wars, rumors of wars. Here's that tribulation period, same period he's talking about there. Take peace from the earth that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What did we say a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 5 after the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4? When they cry peace and safety, what will come upon them? Sudden destruction. There it is. All right. Now let's read verse 7? All of it. There shall be...
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places.
Now, watch it. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 6. You see, they've started with peace, the first horse, and then peace is taken from them, the second horse. Now look at this one. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Oh boy, black. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now that word measure means a pint and a half of unground wheat for a penny. That's a denarius, which in that day illustrated a whole day's labor. What did he say? There shall be famines. See, after the war, after the bloodshed, then there comes famine. This is the same the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew 24. I'm just trying to get you to see this, or just evidence of it. Now, you read the next two or three verses. Go ahead.
All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
All right. Thank you. Now, back there in verse 7, he says you're not only have famines, you're not only going to have that, but you're going to have pestilences. All right, let's read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6 of Revelation. Well, he opens the fourth seal. And look at verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and followed with death and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Pestilences, see it? And then he said just a moment ago, he says, they deliver you up to kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verses 9 through 11 of Revelation 6. Look at it. Here are these people under the altar in heaven. They've been slain. See it? They'll kill you. All right, and what did he say back there in verse 7? There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. All right, let's look at Revelation 6, verses 12 through 16. Thank you, Dan. That'll be enough. I just want to convince you people that you see what Jesus said in Matthew 24 is emphasized and embellished in the book of the Revelation. Now, the reason I'm saying that, I'll point it out in a moment. All right, let's read about these earthquakes, and particularly this great one. This isn't the last one, as you'll read in the book of the Revelation, but look at it. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, that takes in all the politicians plus everybody else, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And what did they say to the mountains? Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the what? You tell me. Wrath of the Lamb. Do you get it? Look at the next verse, which is verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What day is the wrath of the Lord Jesus? The first half of the tribulation period. Remember, it's divided into two periods, 3.5 years, and then 1260 days, which is another 3.5 years. Huh. So the first part of the tribulation period is a period of wrath, but it's the period of the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, who stretches forth his arms to receive us unto himself for salvation today, that all of that love and grace and mercy and compassion and understanding will be turned to wrath? That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, what's the last half of the tribulation period? We're going to jump, because the tribulation period of which Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 covers, get this now, chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 19. That's how it's emphasized and embellished in the book of the Revelation. Don't forget, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This has got to happen before the world will receive Jesus Christ, God's Son, back to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's got to happen. But Noah, the Jews, Abram's earth and seed, will have to ride it through. But Lot, a type of Abram's spiritual seed, will be taken out before it falls. All right, now let's look at the last half of the tribulation period. Go to chapter 15, right quickly. Only have a couple of verses here, and then we're going to give you a little truth and that'll thrill you. It'll be like the Balm of Gilead, you know, and we need it after reading this. As we come to chapter 15, verse 1. Here's the last bit of that tribulation period. I'll not say any more. And I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, even seven angels having the seven last plagues. They're described in chapter 16, verse 1, what they are. For in them is filled up the wrath of who? Say it. That's the Father. All right, look at chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of what? Wrath of God upon the earth. First half of the tribulation period is the wrath of Jesus. The last half, the wrath of Almighty God. Now I want to ask you something. How many of you want to be here for even 5 minutes of that? How do I know that the church, not one member of the body of Christ, is going to go through 1 minute of that tribulation period? How do I know? God doesn't deal with his children in wrath.
That's right.
You may halfway kill your children, but you're not God. How does God deal with his children? You see, the Bible tells us he doesn't deal with us in wrath or judgment. There is therefore now no what? Say it. Condemnation. No judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's gone. He took it all in his own body on that tree. And like Lot, we may not appear much like Christians or members of the body of Christ, but thank God he looks on the heart. He'll get us out before the fires fall. How do I know? God deals with us not in judgment or wrath, but he gets us ready by the word of God for the coming of Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the, say it, class, church, and gave himself for it that he, all right, now he just didn't give himself that you and I might be members of his body, but he says, I'm going to take care of you, that I might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the What is it?
Word.
That he might present it, that is the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How does he get me ready for the coming of Christ? With this. It washes me. It cleanses my thought life. It cleanses my life of aspirations and ambitions. Gives me a holy purpose for living. And if the Word doesn't do that for you, my friend, I'd question whether you are a child of God or not. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that even after you preach in his name, or cast out demons in his name, or do many wonderful works in his name, if you don't find a cleansing, a sanctifying effect by this Word in your life, and many of you don't read it from Sunday to Sunday, maybe you'll give it a passing glance as the Bible lays on the coffee table as you walk out of the living room to go to work on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. But other than getting into it, you don't find that cleansing effect. That's how he gets his church ready, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. The second way he deals with us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, right in the middle of that verse, he says, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Chastens. Now, chastening means child training. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That tribulation period. Here's evidence we're not going through a part of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us. Does anybody know what that next word is? Wrath. Wrath. God hasn't appointed one of his children to his wrath. What's the tribulation period? Say it again, audience. First half, the wrath of the Lamb. Second half, the wrath of Almighty God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is he going to deliver? The Lord Jesus. He's coming for us. That's why he said in John 14:3, if I go, I will come again. The little word will is the Greek word delo, which means I demand to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One more verse. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more. Now, a Scotsman would lay hold of that. He'll get everything he can in addition to what he has. Much more, being justified by faith. That means being declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Much more. Being justified by his blood. Are you ready for it? Future. We shall be saved from, what's the next word? Wrath. What's the tribulation period? Wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of Almighty God. We shall be saved from wrath. How? Through him. Through the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, you dear people. Isn't it wonderful Jesus didn't say, hey, look for the tribulation period. Look for it. Look for it. You're going to have to go through a part of it. I'm going to knock your ears off or something like that, you know. Look for it. No. He says, look for the blessed hope.
Amen. Hallelujah.
How many of you are? Oh, boy, you wished I hadn't asked that question. How many of you are? Are you occupied with his coming? Everything you do, is it with regards to expecting his appearing? Let's bow in prayer.